past week we celebrated Veterans Day, the day that we stop and we remember those who have fought for us, those who believed in something so greatly that they wanted to, or were willing to, I'll put it that way, to fight for their country. They're willing to sacrifice themselves, if it comes to it, for that cause that they believe so heavily in. But as Christians, I hope that at some point this last week we thought about our Bible veterans. Those who also believed in something so greatly that they were willing to sacrifice their lives for it if the need arose. Those who believe in that cause so much that they were willing to put themselves in that situation. People like Epaphroditus and Archippus, people we can read about in the Bible. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 25, Paul wrote about Epaphroditus. There he says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier." And then there he also mentions Archippus in Philemon chapter 1 and verse 2. "To the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in our house." These men were mentioned as soldiers, and I don't know of any evidence that shows that they were actually physically soldiers. But they were mentioned that way because they were willing to fight and to be veterans, if you will, in spiritual things. I just picked these two. There are several that are mentioned there as being soldiers of the cross and willing to fight in that spiritual warfare that we're not going to be talking about this morning as well. But as you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see that Paul talked to young Timothy, and he tried to prepare him so that he could be a soldier of the cross as well. And these are some of the things that he told him he needed to do as he prepared for that. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, who will be able also to teach others. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." So Paul tells Timothy there are several things that you need to be doing as you prepare and as you continue on as soldiers of the cross, or as a soldier of the cross. He mentions there at the very beginning, verse 1, you need to be strong. But you also need to take that strength that you gain, you need to teach that to others so that they can also be strong and be soldiers themselves. You need to endure these hardships, and he says it as a good soldier. You need to not entangle yourself with all the things that this world so easily entangles us and snares us with. Then he also says you also need to follow the pattern that is given to you. As those that run a race, they follow the pattern. If they don't follow the pattern, they get disqualified from it. And so you need to do these things, but also he adds to the end of that, if you will do that, there is a reward for you as a soldier of the cross. Right now, these instructions were written for him, but they apply to us today. We need to consider this as Paul writing to me, Timothy, and you. These instructions are for us as well, that we also need to have these same things of strength and being able to teach others and not entangling ourselves, being good soldiers of the cross. But also remembering that reward is for us as well. This is a time that we've got to be fighting right now. That we've got to realize that, well, there's lots of aspects of it that we're going to be talking about this morning. But I want us to consider a song this morning as we go through this. It's number 275 in your songbook. It's called Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Talking to Paul, I'm not sure that everyone knows this song. I kind of thought we did, but everybody's different regions are raised with different songs and so forth. So we're going to be looking at different aspects of it. Whether you know it or not, I want us to look at what he says in these songs, or in this song, in these verses, and see, one, are we soldiers of the cross? But if we are, what kind of soldier are we? And so he begins this song, and throughout the song he asks this question, am I a soldier of the cross? And if we're going to answer that, we first need to ask ourselves, have I even enlisted in that? And I'm going to be using a lot of worldly military terms to tie us together with the spiritual warfare that we're in. A soldier of the cross is one who's going to volunteer himself and voluntarily enlist into the Lord's army there. And this process, I would suggest you, begins in the mind. If you're an American soldier, you have a desire to be an American soldier, that's not going to just come to you if you don't believe in what you're fighting for. If you don't believe in the country, if you don't love our country, you're not going to be willing to put yourself in a sacrificial place for that country. And that same thing applies with us spiritually. If we don't buy into it, if you will, the idea of what has happened for us, that we were created by God, that we were loved by God so much that He sent His Son to forgive us of our sins, then you're not going to even get it into your mind to enlist in the first place. And again, I use that enlist word. I hope you understand what I'm saying with these military terms here. We're not going to become Christians unless we mentally decide that that's a need that we have to be in the Lord's army. A couple examples here in Acts that we can see. They're in Acts chapter 2, after Peter has talked to these people. And he's told them exactly what has happened, that they are the ones that have crucified the Savior. Again, this is we're not very far removed from that whenever he's telling these people, and you see their mindset completely change. In verse 37 it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They recognized there was something that needed to be done because their mind changed from being one thing. I see the need for me to change into something else. In Acts chapter 16, we see the same thing with Paul and Silas, as they are in prison. And we see what they're going through. This, we'll go ahead and read the example or the story here in verse 25 beginning. But with this Philippian jailer, and what happens with his family? Here's a man who is protecting a prisoner, again, which shows, hey, I believe in what I'm doing. This is my job, this is what I'm standing for. But notice what he says in verse 25, or what we read here. "At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, 'Sirs,'" and here's the same thing we saw in Acts chapter 2, "'what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." Do you see the change from protecting a prisoner, supporting the Romans and so forth, to now I'm going to, and we can read about him washing his wounds and all these things. What do I have to do to be saved? What do I need to do? I'm buying into this mentally. There's something. You wouldn't have done what you did if you were not something to believe in. You would have ran for your life, but you're different than most people are. I want part of that. And so we see both of these instances, Acts 2, Acts 16, and many other instances, they had a change of their mindset. And so it led them to do what they needed to do. Again, the army's not going to give you a gun just because you say, "Hey, I'm thinking about being a soldier." No, you've got to have the actions. You've got to follow through with your mindset. And so we see that just them saying, "What shall we do?" in either of these instances did not accomplish anything. They weren't saved just because they believed that they needed to do something. They had to follow through. Back in Acts chapter 38, that very next verse, after they asked this question, "What do I need to do?" Peter tells them, "You need to repent. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what you need to do." Same thing in Acts chapter 16. In verse 33, after Paul had taught the Philippian jailer and his family, what did they do? It says immediately he and all his family were baptized. You know, some people may stop. I don't know if you noticed that in verse 31 of Acts 16. So he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and all your household." Many people will stop right there and say, "See, that's all I got to do. Peter said all I have to do is believe." But if you keep reading the rest of it, he says, no, this is what it means to believe. That you're willing to be baptized to go forward with that. The actions and the mindset go together to get the result that you want. As you look at Acts chapter 9, we see the same thing with the conversion of Saul. You remember all the things that he's on the road to Damascus? to go and arrest more Christians and to try to bring them in and turn them in and result in their death and all kinds of horrible things that happened to them. He is completely against God. He thinks he's for God, but he's against him by his actions. But then, whenever he's blinded on the road and all these things, the Lord goes to Ananias and says, "Hey, I need you to go to this guy because he is a chosen vessel of mine." In Acts chapter 9 and verse 13, Ananias answers and he says to him, "I've heard about this, many things this man has done, all the things he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. He has the authority to bind all who call on your name." And this is where the Lord says in verse 15, "The Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake,'" basically as a soldier. "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent many days with the disciples in Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." You know, I've never been in the military. I've just nothing that I desired to do. I used to get all the calls and people, "Oh, please join the military." And then they found out how tall and healthy I am. And they said, "Oh, never mind. We don't need you anymore." And I didn't get any calls after that point. And I was actually pretty healthy at that time, I thought. But anyway, that's beside the point. But all the stories that I have heard are, as soon as your boots hit the ground and you get off that bus, you find out real quick the things that you're going to have to suffer if you want to be part of that branch of the military. They let you know real quick. And Paul is no different. He knew exactly what he was going to have to suffer. And that's exactly what the Lord told Ananias. You're going to tell him the things he's going to have to suffer if he wants to enlist in this army, in my army. And so that's not anything different. But the point is, in all these instances, these people had not just a change of mind, but they had a change of actions to go along with this as they became a soldier. But as you continue on in the song, there's all your passages for those that are taking notes here. I'll leave it up there for just a second. As you look at the second verse of the song, it says, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" And what that says to me, again, that the key word there is others. You know, basically, can I have everything? Can I be carried to the skies? Everything's great with me, while others are the ones who are having to fight for me. And that tells me, you know what? I need to be the one standing up and doing my own work. I need to be the one who is not waiting for everyone else to try to get me into heaven. Jesus died for me, so I don't have to do anything else. And again, you can see how far that can go off there. But it tells me that Christians need to be actively involved. We need to be on active duty, if you will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks to those who are in Corinth and reminds them they always need to be busy doing the work of a soldier. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, always or immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so he's telling them, you need to be steadfast. You need to be immovable. And those are words that I consider synonymous with a soldier. You're going to stand there. You're not going to flee and retreat. You're going to hold your ground. And we'll look here later at the way that the things of a soldier, the panoply, the armor of a soldier, the armor of God, and the things that they had. And part of that is their shoes. And as I've mentioned before, the Roman soldier's shoes were made with a wedge on the back of them, so they're constantly leaning forward. So they can't retreat and back up. And that's the kind of thing that I see in here, that you are steadfast, you are immovable. You're going to be there in the fight whenever it's easy and when it's hard. But unfortunately, I think we've all known Christians who, when things got hard, they decided to retreat or abandon their post even for a time. And they weren't there to continue on in that fight, which makes it harder for others as well. And even though this shouldn't happen, it does show a bit about their faith, I believe. Look over at James chapter 2. Again, this chapter, James 2, talking about faith so much. And it says there in verse 18, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And we use this passage for a few different reasons, but generally they're all in the same area. But I want us to consider this passage in this way. To the extent that you're willing to work for something, doesn't that show you the amount of faith you have and how much you believe in that same thing? If I believe in something, I'm going to work for it. But if I don't believe in it, I'm not going to work very hard for it. To me, that would be a futile thing. And that's kind of what he's showing here. If we're not willing to work as soldiers and continue on in these things, it really shows that our faith is either not there or it's been weakened to a great extent to where we're not able or willing to do that. That shows that we're not in the condition of a soldier that we ought to be. Maybe we're not as strong as we thought we were as soldiers. And so that's something that we need to consider. We need to be on active duty. We need to be doing the work. But we also need to be increasing. And again, I'll use this phrase, increasing in rank as Christians. Again, trying to use military terms with spiritual things. Please understand what I'm trying to say here. When you join the military, I guess you join as a private or a E1, I think. All other military people can tell me better than that. You start at the bottom of the rung there. If you left the military at the same rank that you started in as a recruit, it would raise some eyebrows. People say, why are you not moving up in rank? Why are you not increasing? Why would you be leaving the same place that you started? Because from what I understand, you know, the more you do and you continue in this and you prove yourself to be a good soldier, you work your way up. If you don't, it should raise eyebrows. And that should be the same thing for us spiritually. Now, I'm not saying that I'm going to work my way up as a Christian in ranks. I'm not going to be a four-star general Christian whenever I die. No one is, because that's not what I'm saying. But the Bible does tell us that we need to be growing and maturing as Christians, not staying the same place that we were when we first started and we first became Christians. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, we see that Paul talks about this need to increase and grow as a Christian. And he says there, beginning of verse 12, not that I've already attained or am already perfect, but I press on. That means I continue to grow and be a better servant, a better soldier, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. You know, when Paul thought about himself and he talked about himself, he didn't go back and say, well, back when I was a recruit, when I was a new convert, this is the maturity level I had. No, he always says, I'm pressing on. I'm not looking at the bad that I did in the past. I'm not looking at the good I did in the past. I'm trying to grow. I'm increasing, not for my own benefit. I mean, ultimately, it will benefit him. But I'm working for the Lord. I'm trying to be a better soldier for him. I want to win that war, and I want to receive the prize. And so he's working towards those things and getting better. And we should be no different than that. But in fact, as you look at Hebrews chapter 5, we see that the Hebrew writer rebukes those who are not growing, who are not, again, I'll put it in quotes here, we're not increasing in rank as Christians. And so he says there, beginning in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you should have matured, you should have grown and moved up. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's a new recruit. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Again, that discernment is something we talked about last week as well, discerning between truth, between right and wrong. Not just because I like something or not, but what does the Bible say about that? And we've got to be looking at ourselves. Hopefully every time we open up God's Word, we're examining this, not saying, well, this person's not as mature as they should be. I need to be asking, am I as mature as I should be? Have I grown like I should have? Because if not, there's something wrong. And again, we understand that when it comes to children. You know, if Mandy's asleep, so I'll use her. She can't hear me. Say her name. If she's 15 and she still looks like that, we got a problem. We got a huge problem. If she's still mentally in the same place that she is, there's a problem. Now, you can address those things. And again, I'm not trying to get into anything else. I'm just saying we understand that as parents. We're going to be concerned about that. We're going to do what we can. We're going to try to get help if possible and so forth. Spiritually, are we doing the same thing? Are we acknowledging our weaknesses so that we can continue to grow? So we can be better soldiers and be better prepared to teach those and all those things that Paul talked about to Timothy there. We always need to be bettering ourselves as soldiers. If you go back to verse 1, the second half of it, I'm jumping through the different places in the verse, but there's a reason for that. The second half of verse 1, it says, "A follower of the Lamb, shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name?" In this, I want us to consider the aspect of following our commander, regardless of what happens, no matter what. When you think about the military, again, not having been there myself, but I've heard many times, you're literally putting your life in their hands, and they're putting their life in your hands. You have to trust when someone says, go now, you go now. If they say stop, you stop. Because you trust them with your life, literally. You've got to listen to your commander. And that, again, is the same thing as we understand that God is our commander. But the problem comes whenever we as soldiers, maybe we don't like one of the commands. Or we disagree with the command. Or maybe we're afraid of what's going to happen if we follow that command and we let fear affect us. Maybe we're ashamed that we're soldiers at times, depending on who we're around. That can happen as well. We can be really strong here when we're in the building. But what about when we go to school or we go to work and we're around our friends and they're trying to get us to do other things? Are we ashamed that we're soldiers? We're afraid to tell them, well, I don't do that because I trust in God. Or not. These things are real things. I've been there, done that. But again, it's important for us as soldiers of the cross to follow our commanding officer, follow the Lord. And Jesus actually addresses this attitude of doubt and fear and so forth in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, where he says, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." That one's kind of painful. You know, when you think about it, certain situations maybe that you've been in and you weren't there with him as you ought to have been. He's saying, you're not worthy of me if you're not willing to do what I ask you to do. In chapter 12, verse 30, he also says, "For he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad." And again, I can see that as well. If I didn't stand up for the truth, that means I'm condoning error or things that are wrong. And I wasn't with him at those times. I sure didn't help out the cause of Christ. I went against my orders, if you will, in those situations. And basically Jesus is saying, hey, it's all or nothing. You can't be here sometimes and then be AWOL at other times. That's not what a soldier does. You're here all the time. You're listening. You're following orders. But that's a choice that you have made. You want to do that because you understand what it's going to benefit you in the end. As you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, again, Paul here reminds us of our position as soldiers, that there's only so much that we can do by ourselves. In verse 6, he says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." And he reminds us here that without a commander, we're nothing. without the one to give us the instructions of what to do, and the one that has the power, without that we're nothing. There's only so much we can do. But again, I'm reminded of what Solomon says. What is our duty? What is our role and our position as soldiers? To fear God and to keep His commandments, not our own. Not to fulfill what I think is comfortable, what I like to do. If I'm a soldier, I'm going to obey those orders. Again, like I said, those that don't follow this all the time, don't understand the importance of a commander. And again, how much we need those things. And we can find ourselves in that situation very, very easily if we're not careful. If we don't trust in the Lord, we're going to find our trust in some place. Over in John chapter 10, Jesus talks about the example of the importance of the shepherd when it comes to the sheep. In verse 1, he says, "Most surely I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up by some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." When you think about Christ being that good shepherd, you think about all the things that he has sacrificed for us. He gave himself for us. If we realize that, when you think about those things, we'll be willing to follow that. You know, nowadays we have a lot of sheep, and not in a good way. But here he says, you need to be sheep, and you need to follow me because I'm the shepherd that's going to go before you. I'm going to prepare things for you. I'm going to protect you. Listen to me and follow me. I'm the one that's going to keep you safe in all of these things. We need to follow him wherever he may go. As we look at the final two verses of this song, kind of combining these together, it says, Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this dark world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. So there's several aspects in these two verses here that I want us to consider. All of these falling under the general topic here that a soldier of the Lord is ready to fight. If we are soldiers of the cross, that's something that we need to do. And so there's a few aspects that go along with this. First one is, a good soldier is going to know who their enemy is. They're going to know their tactics. They're going to know their strategies, their tendencies, and so forth. And they're going to try to prepare for those kinds of things. You think about it in sports. What does a coach do? He finds the videos and all the tapes and reels that they need to watch to prepare for that enemy that's coming for them. I've never watched a boxing match in my life until last night. After the game, there was a boxing match, and so I watched a little bit of it. But they're talking about this guy who he's preparing for a match in December, which, you know, I think about now that, you know, it's only like a month away. But still, he's got one fight that's going to last, 36 minutes total? I don't know anything about boxing, but I think it's 12 rounds of 3 minutes or something like that. He's spending months preparing for a battle that's going to last 36 minutes max. How much are we preparing for our battle, for our adversary? Again, we need another good thing about this. Knowing our adversary knows that ultimately it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual thing that we're going against. Yes, that spiritual aspect may be brought into physical things in this world that we've got to fight people as well. But spiritually is the main focus of that. And Paul understood that very well in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Again, that's knowing his strategies and his tendencies and tactics. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Leave that open. We're going to continue here in just a second. But the point is, we need to understand Satan's strategies and then act accordingly, prepare accordingly for those kinds of things if we are going to be ready to fight. But another aspect of that is that we need to be ready and train and prepare for these things so that when these adversaries come, and they will come, and we get into these fights, that we're able to endure these things and not grow weary through them. And so as Paul continues in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, because of the things that I just said, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." And again, I've pointed out before, but I'll say it again. Notice how many times he says stand or withstand in this point. "That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Verse 14, "Stand, therefore, having girded your waist in truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, in which all with which all you will be prepared to quench all the dark, fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Again, this passage is a good reminder, should be a good reminder for us, of the need for preparation, the need for endurance as we continue on as soldiers for the Lord. Again, we're fighting for a purpose. We're fighting for something much greater than we are. And so we need to take up these spiritual weapons that he mentions, and we need to apply them so that we can endure all the way to the end and not lose heart. Another aspect of that he mentioned there in the song is that a good soldier is ready to fight because he has courage and boldness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he says there, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" Verse 2, he says, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." The true soldier isn't going to be afraid of who he is, what they're fighting for, and so forth. This passage we just read there in 2 Corinthians 3 reminds me of the song, "The World's Bible." That song talks about, what if we're the only gospel the careless world will read? And it ends the song there saying, but what if our type is crooked? What if our print is blurred? What then? If we're all the world sees of God, what are we showing to them? What are we showing God to be? Again, one of the things that he says are, "You are our epistle written in our hearts and known and read by all men." Verse 3, "Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ." Can that be said about you? Clearly, without a doubt, you are an epistle of Christ because you're prepared with his word. You act it out. It's not just words, but it's actions. Everything about you is an epistle of the Lord because you are his soldier completely. That's something that I think we really need to consider. But have you ever been in those situations where you knew exactly what you needed to say to someone spiritually? Maybe you're in that spiritual discussion or whatever, and you know what you say or should say may be something they don't want to hear. Maybe it's going to mess up your friendship, and you're not sure if you're willing to sacrifice that for what you should say. Again, fear plays a big part in us not being the soldiers that we need to be. And to get back to this whole point of the lesson, am I a soldier of the cross? Am I the kind of soldier that I should be? Fear can do that to us and keep us, because we don't want to lose our friends. We don't want to lose a job because we stood for the truth. Those things are very real. Again, all soldiers have a fear. I don't know of a soldier that's not afraid when they go out to some degree. Now, obviously, I'm not saying they're shaking in their boots and I don't know what I can do. No, they're trained to be in that situation as well, but there's a level of fear. I may lose my life when I go out into this battle, but they still do it because they know the outcome is going to be worth it, ultimately. It's not any different for us as Christians. You know, we may have a little bit of concern, I'll use that word there, but we don't have to have fear, because we know, regardless of what happens, if we lose our life, if we are serving the Lord in the way that He wants us to, we will win. We've got the victory. That's not something that that all soldiers will know, and that leads us to our next point. Let me go ahead and read a couple passages here. But in Psalm 31 and verse 24, David says, "Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." I love David. He messed up. He had his faults, but he turned back to the Lord and he put his trust in Him. He knew where he could find his courage and find his strength there. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 also, he reminds us there of what the Lord says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And those are passages we need to remember and keep in mind whenever we're fighting these battles, whenever we get a little bit of afraid. And I'm not sure, I know what I should do, but do I have enough faith to do that? Remember this, you're not by yourself. The Lord is with you there. But then the last one that I alluded to just a second ago is, as we prepare and we're ready to fight, we also need to fight for that victory. That seems like an obvious thing. Well, why would you fight not to win? I would suggest to you there are many who fight not to win. I'm in it. I'm participating, but you're really not in it for the victory. Like I said a moment ago, most soldiers don't know whether or not they're going to win their battle. But as Christians, we know the battle's already been won. We're just doing what we can to make sure that we are on the victor's side in the end. We need to have that courage, though, to do that. But that's an attitude. I know who I have believed. I know that He is able. I know that the victory is already there for me, and so I'm going to continue on in these things. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul shows that. He says, "I know," in verse 19, "that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul had a great faith. But part of that faith is knowing I will be victorious in this if I'm in Christ. If I'm a soldier of the cross, I can be victorious. And so what did he do with that confidence and that faith and that hope? Did he hold it to himself? No, he shared it with others. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see that he shared that hope and that confidence and that victory with Timothy. He taught him, so again, he could teach others, and they could all benefit from this as soldiers and obtain that victory. Again, I won't read all of this. I've got verses 1 through 8 on here in 2 Timothy 4. But I will read a couple things here. Again, the charge that he gives them in verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And again, that's what a soldier must do. I'm ready to fight regardless of when. And I've talked about it before with the Romans. Who would have ever thought that the Romans would have fallen? The mighty Roman soldiers. But what did they do? They started complaining because their shields were too heavy. And so they stopped carrying those. Well, in this armor, well, I haven't used it for so long. Why do I have to wear it every day? So they started lightening up their armor and taking it off a little bit at a time. And so then when the soldiers came, the enemies came, they fought against them. Well, they hadn't been training like they should. They weren't. They didn't have the armor that they should have. They couldn't carry their weapons like they could at one point. And when they let their guard down and they weren't ready in season and out of season, they were completely destroyed by those who were continuing to grow and strengthen themselves physically. But again, we've got to see that spiritually. So he tells them that in verse 2. But then down in verse 5, he also adds some other things. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Then he goes in there to the part where we understand he's finally realizing what is about to happen for him. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Again, if we are the soldiers of the cross that the Lord wants us to be, we'll be able to say this same thing at the end of our lives. We will have that same victory that we can look forward to as well. I'm going to close with Psalm 27. I thought about not saying this, but I've read it so many times this week, and I think it's something that would do us all good to consider where David got his boldness, his courage, and his strength. And it's something that we need to do as well. And again, it goes back to our first point there of it being in our mind and us truly understanding what's there. But remember where David is. Like I said before, David had a lot of things that he had to go through in life. Lots of opposition, lots of people that are trying to kill him. He had Saul trying to get him. Then he had Saul's sons trying to do that. He had other nations trying to beat him and destroy him. But this is what he says in Psalm 27. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war shall rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." I need that passage today. I need that passage a lot lately. We need to wait on the Lord. We need to take strength in the Lord. We need to take comfort in the Lord and submit ourselves as His soldiers of the cross. But again, I'll ask the same question again. Are you a soldier of the cross this morning? Have you voluntarily enlisted yourself to be a soldier? Are you continuing to grow and fight for the Lord? Are you actively doing those things? Are you following the Lord, your commander, in all the things and aspects of your life? Do you know who your adversary really is? And are you fighting against him? Are you going to courageously endure until you finally achieve that victory? Those are the things we need to ask ourselves and really consider about our own lives. If not, if you're not a soldier of the cross this morning, I hope that that's something that you will change today. Go and open up your Psalm books, number 307. Are you washed in the blood? If you're not a soldier of the cross this morning, like I said, this is a perfect time to change that. You're passing up one of the greatest comforts that we can find here on this earth, knowing that the victory is ours or can be ours, that our sins can be forgiven, that we have the Creator of all things to be our God and leader. Why would we pass those things up? But if you are a child, or if you're not a child of God this morning, that can change. Repent of your sins. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized for the forgiveness of those things. And then you can be part of this body. But maybe it is you are a soldier of the cross this morning. But you're struggling. Soldiers struggle from time to time. The morale of the troops, as they say, gets down from time to time. Maybe you need prayers of encouragement. in strength at this time. I'll ask you for myself. Pray for me. I need encouragement. I've had some rough times lately. Just because I'm the preacher doesn't mean I don't need those things as well. Pray for me. Maybe it is that you need prayers of encouragement as well. If that's a need you have, won't you come as we stand and sing?